Let us turn to the passage that we read. The passage we read was in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Perhaps a key verse there would be verse 15. Then they came to Jesus, so the crowd, the people, the local people who heard about this event, they came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. One of the most deadly events in a war is an ambush, an unexpected attack by a concealed enemy, perhaps a time when you're not ready for it. There's a general war going on. You might be expecting attack in general, but an ambush is when you get caught by surprise at that time or that place. But how much worse is an ambush when you don't know that you're at war yet? I was trying to think of occasions. Maybe Pearl Harbor comes to mind. Some big tensions, but you don't realize you're at war. How much still worse could an ambush be if you don't know your enemy exists even? In the preface to the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. For us in here at this time in the West, certainly some fall into the second error, people who get caught in the cult, for example. But most, perhaps even many Christians in the UK today, we're more likely to fall into the first. In practice, if not in theory, in doing so, do we open ourselves up for danger? We'll return to this a little later on. But as we come to this passage, it's a very unusual encounter, perhaps, for many of us in the West today, this encounter with a demon-possessed man. There's a lot for us to learn here, but let's be sure that we aren't coming in with too many presuppositions that such things have nothing to say to us where we are today. But what about the readers of this, the people who first have heard the Gospel of Mark? They were coming with a different set of, in a different context, a different time, and a different set of concerns. As we've thought before, the Gospel of Mark was likely written based at least in part on the teaching of Peter, the Apostle Peter, to the early church. The big themes are, who is Jesus? What did he do? How to be his disciples? How to cope in this, many of his readership would have been in Rome, perhaps, facing persecution. How to cope with suffering in this land. So his audience in this world of many different gods, many different powers, they weren't concerned with the existence of devils, the existence of evil spirits. They knew it all too well. What they needed to know was who Jesus was and how did he relate to all these other forces around them, all the opposition they faced. Recall too, we read in Mark chapter 3 about how Jesus had called his disciples to be with him, but he had a plan for them. It wasn't just that the disciples would be with him, but that Jesus would then be able to send them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. So this was a very much something that the disciples would be seeing, this account, which Mark takes a long time to explain this account. They'd see this, and this would be training them and preparing them for the evil that they would face. So we're going to look at this story in three parts. First, we'll look at a tormented man. Second, we'll look at an unequal encounter. And finally, we'll look at two requests. Let's ask God to help us as we approach this passage of his word. So first, a tormented man. Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee, remember, to the other side for the Gentile region, the east shore. He encounters this man with an unclean spirit, as Mark puts it. Actually, there's likely two of those men there, but Mark, as we learn in Matthew, but Mark and Luke focus on this one man. So on this eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, there are these cliffs with lots of caves in them that would be used as tombs. And it seems like this is where near where Jesus came ashore with the disciples. So we're in Gentile country, away from God's historically chosen people. And Jesus has gone, perhaps seeking some rest. Sometimes as we look for times of rest and recovery, we don't find them. Jesus found a storm, and his disciples troubled by it on the way across. And on the other side, he's immediately met by a demon-possessed man. So who was this? I'm thinking as I'm reading, there's probably few people in the Bible who are described in such a desperate situation as this man. Maybe Job is one of the few others. What do we see? He's isolated. He's in this region of the tombs. He's away from his family, his friends, other people, the community. Is this by his choice? Is he being drawn to this unclean region, this region of death, by this possessed unclean spirit that he has? Or perhaps is he being forced into this region, seeking some shelter in those tombs because he's been cast out from his community, or both? He's violent. He's out of control. We learn in Matthew that people didn't want to travel by that area because he and the other demon-possessed man would attack them. And we see he's very strong. He's able to break these shackles, these chains. Perhaps because he was so violent, people tried to restrain him, to chain him up, but he broke out. He's untamable. Neither can he be controlled by chains, nor perhaps by other forms of persuasion. He's out of control. He's restless. He's acting out in this way day and night. He's suffering. He's crying out. This isn't someone pleased with himself or happy in this situation. This is someone suffering, even as he's hurting others, but also he's hurting himself. He's self-harming. He's cutting himself. So we see a man in desperate external situation, but we see in his heart, he's in as bad, if not worse, a situation. He has an unclean spirit. So the main focus of the Bible is on God and his work, to his redemptive work through history. But the Bible also makes clear that besides God himself, there are other spiritual beings. Angels, there are also fallen angels. Demons led by Satan or the devil himself who oppose God's work. As we can read, for example, in Revelation chapter 12. And these devils, these demons, have been restrained to some extent. But as we also find in Job, the devil doesn't have absolute freedom to test Job, but he's constrained by what God will allow. And we know that their ultimate destruction and defeat is coming. But in the meantime, they're permitted some range of action in this world. I don't know where you're coming from. You may have many different experiences that you've seen in your spiritual life. Perhaps you haven't encountered something you would call demon possession. Perhaps you have. I'd say almost certainly, if you're a Christian, you'll have encountered temptation, trials, and challenges from evil outside yourself. But there's different aspects to this, so we want to make sure we can tell apart what we're talking about here. So demon possession is a evil spirit taking over to some extent the body of a person. So this is different from being tempted or led astray by demons, which is also talked about in the Bible. And it differs again from us, the evil within ourselves. For example, in James 1:4, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So these are presented as three different situations. Christians differ somewhat about the frequency of demon possession. It does seem even restricting just to the Bible, it seems like Jesus' presence brought out an enhanced amount of activity by evil spirits, which are either activity that's is happening because of they're attempting to resist Jesus, or perhaps it's Jesus' holy presence is making things visible, which are ordinarily not so visible. And we should also note too that demon possession and mental illness are two different things. Sometimes people come to the Bible and just automatically classify demon possession as always, well, that's just mental illness. They didn't know what they're talking about. But we have mental illness mentioned in the Bible. For example, in 1 Samuel, it talks about David feigning madness so that he won't get in trouble with the, I forgot the name of the king he's run to hide with. So people in the Bible knew that it was possible to be, to have mental illness, to be disturbed in some way, or to lose your reason, or to suffer other kinds of mental distress, like sadness, depression. Well, sadness is, when it goes to mental illness, to repeat depression. They knew that these things existed, but they're not saying, but they also knew that demon possession could occur. And they're presented as two different things. So we should be careful not to impose our own, or the sort of post-Enlightenment worldview onto this passage, but rather look to God to teach us what he would have us teach from it. So we have a tormented man with an unclean spirit. Why is this happening? So sometimes the devil is subtle. Earlier in Mark and in other Gospels, we hear of Jesus being tempted to misuse earthly power to bring glory to himself. In 2 Timothy 2, we hear about the devil laying snares to try and trap people. But here the purpose just seems to be that they delight in tormenting the man. Remember, men, women, we're made in God's image. God's created humanity, and he said it was very good. He delighted in it. And Satan is opposed to God's work. And the devils here seem to just delight in the harm that they cause to this man. They've almost destroyed his humanity, isolating him, inducing him to harm himself. Perhaps restrained by, they've been restrained from destroying him, like Job, in the situation of Job, that this day of salvation would come. How can we apply this to ourselves? Well, sadly, looking around us, we can see many situations where people are suffering, at least externally, like this man is, isolated, harming others, harming themselves. I'm not going to try and blanket diagnose the spiritual side of this situation, but we can certainly see that there's evil at work in many people's lives. And if we're Jesus' disciples, we're called to oppose evil. But we should be careful. Another thing I mentioned is not all demon possession is obvious. So this case, the man is so nearly destroyed, it's clear that something terrible is happening to him. Actually, the first demon-possessed man Jesus encountered was in a synagogue, if you like, a church. And he didn't seem to have anything externally wrong with him, because Jesus is in the middle of preaching, and all of a sudden, this, in Mark chapter 1, verse 23, Jesus is teaching, and there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. He's induced to speak out by Jesus' presence. So presumably he's outwardly respectable. And I don't know about your situation, but the people who I've known, or the people who I've known of through personal contact, who seem to have evil working through them, sadly it's quite a few have been in church contexts. So we should be, just as we should be careful if we see someone outwardly suffering, how we are going to diagnose their spiritual state, we should also be careful if we see someone outwardly respectable, to assume that their spiritual state is likewise respectable. We should ask God for wisdom in each situation. Perhaps in both of those, it's noticeable that Jesus deals with demon possession differently to just regular sin situations. He doesn't call the man to repent, as we'll see. He heals him. It's an affliction. We're not given the reason why the man was in this situation. We're just shown his suffering, and we're shown Jesus' encounter with him. Perhaps another comment, application to beware of when we think about this man's torment is where he is. He's been cast out to community. We should perhaps watch out for ourselves when we encounter people with whatever spiritual problems or social problems or whatever it may be. Are we naturally inclined to push them away, to push them to the side? Do we seek to minister to them? So we have a tormented man. Second, we have an unequal encounter. Jesus arrives. This man runs to him and worships, that is, falls on the ground, the attitude of worship. Perhaps two things that make demon possession stand out in the Bible I was reading is there's a reaction to Jesus' holy presence, and there's also some sort of hidden knowledge revealed. The man had never met Jesus before, we have no reason to think, but when he sees him, he immediately names him as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Was the worship caused by the demons acknowledging Jesus' power, or was it perhaps something within the man himself seeking to petition Jesus for help? It's perhaps not clear. So there's a demon, then there's a strange, strange conversation with the demon speaking through the man. It's demon possession, especially this time of year. There's all kinds of films go on, approach Halloween, and we should be careful that our picture of the spiritual world isn't too influenced by these perspectives, but rather seek to come to God's word for his perspective. It's a terrible thing. This man has a spirit, evil spirit, speaking through him. And what does the spirit do? It tries to bind Jesus to an oath. Uses this language of "I implore you by God." That's a sort of phrase of trying to make someone make a promise. Why does Jesus allow this conversation to take place? Perhaps it's to train his disciples. Perhaps it's to make clear to the man himself what's caused his situation, and so subsequently he'll be able to appreciate and understand and be encouraged by his deliverance. What is the demon worried about? The demon knows that Jesus is victorious. This is an unequal encounter. This is not good and evil facing off in an uneven situation. Jesus is unquestionably in control of this situation, and the demon knows it. The demon knows that in the end times the demons will be sent into the abyss, and the demons pleading that this would not happen yet. Demon boasts that there's many of them, fears being cast out from this man. Perhaps knowing that Jesus wouldn't let these demons afflict another person, they request to be allowed into this herd of pigs. And Jesus permits this. Why? Well, for us today, it makes clear to us this was not some kind of strange mental illness. There was a genuine evil power here at work, because as we see, as soon as they go into the herd of pigs, there's this disaster as they all charge into the sea. So it gives us warning that we shouldn't take this as a metaphor, but as something to be wary of. Perhaps more importantly, for the disciples there then, and the man himself, it shows them the power that was this evil spirit. It makes it real to them, the power that it had, and also the freedom that Jesus has granted by the destruction of these demons being sent into the herd of pigs. It also, I think, shows Jesus' priorities. There's no relative weighting here of one man's soul versus a large income for the village. That's not a contest in Jesus' mind. This one man's affliction makes the financial value of this herd of pigs as nothing. And as rightly we should treat animals with dignity, with respect, as far as the Bible's standards go, the value of a human life made in God's image is in no way possible to compare to any number of animals. And Jesus, who had previously brought peace to the storm in the face of nature's attack, now brings peace to that man. He casts out the demon, he lets them go into the pigs, and the pigs are then destroyed. And we come to the verse we started with. The man who had been demon-possessed has had the legion, not just one, but many spirits, is sitting and clothed and in his right mind. So, how do we apply this for ourselves? Well, we, especially those who are Christians, we should be wary of the devil. In particular, the devil exists. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And this is not just for unbelievers, but also for Christians. For example, that verse in Peter, but also 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, an elder must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And Paul's advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, be patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So somehow he's talking there about people who are, at least ostensibly, we don't have any particular reason to doubt Christians, but who had been ensnared in a trap of the devil. So we should be aware, much like we started with ambush, we should be aware that there is opposition to following Jesus, to the church. And it's not just from within ourselves, our sinful nature, but it's also through the devil's work. But we should also be assured that Jesus has triumphed. We don't want to then swing to C.S. Lewis's opposite error of looking too much to the devil and not forgetting that we should have our eyes set on Jesus and be confident in him. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So those of us who are God's people, God's children, adopted by him, the wicked one does not touch him, does not touch us. James 4, 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not resist the devil and you'll have a hard fight of it, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That is, if we're resisting in the Lord. The following verse, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How do we guard ourselves, our church? Ephesians 6, of course. Won't read it all, but finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Truth, righteousness, gospel, above all faith, word of God, praying all this, guarding our ways in humility. Remember that church is not a social club, but so to speak, a resistant cell in occupied territory. And last and finally, we've got two requests. So we've thought about the tormented man, we've thought about an unequal encounter, and we have two requests. We already had the request of the unclean spirits, but there are two more requests. First, in verse 17, the people who came to see this began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. They saw this and they were afraid. Their best efforts couldn't control this possessed man. Jesus heals him with a word. There's power here greater than them. This scares them. And the swine destruction probably was also a factor. So it's a huge material loss for them, even if it's a one-off event. Clearly, Jesus had different priorities than they did. And if he was going to stick around the neighborhood, who knows what might happen next. So even though this notorious troublemaker had been healed by Jesus, they just wanted him out. They wanted Jesus to go away. And the result of this request, it was granted. Jesus got into the boat in verse 18, and he left the region. Sometimes the worst thing God could do is grant our wishes. Just remember that because we pray to him, that's that his will would be done. And the second request is from the man, verse 18. The man who'd been demon-possessed begged that he might go and be with Jesus. Jesus is leaving. He's just been healed from this terrible situation. And very understandably, he wants to be with Jesus. He wants to go with him. Jesus does not grant this request. Verse 19. Why is this? Well, some reasons are possible. I think we see that Jesus wants his cure to be complete. This man had been suffering for some long time here, and what Jesus wants to do is restore him to his people. Go home to your friends, your family. He wants the man to rejoin the people he'd been cast out from. He wants the man to know that his deliverance doesn't depend on being in Jesus' physical presence. As he's sent out, he'll find that the Lord has been merciful to him, and he is free of this now. It's not just the effect of being near Jesus. It's something that is a permanent cure. He wants the man to spread the word. Before in Mark, among the Gentiles, Jesus didn't want his status as Messiah to be revealed. He didn't want it to be known until the appropriate time. But here, going out to the Greek cities of the Decapolis in that region, he's willing for this to be known. And this is the first missionary to the Gentiles, a man who that same day had been demon-possessed. It's an act of compassion and trust that Jesus shows in this man. And he gives him a mission. The empty space in his life where he'd been suffering from this demon possession is now filled with this new calling. And the man seizes this calling and goes through the region, verse 20, proclaiming all that Jesus had done for him and all marvels. For us, are we disciples of Jesus? When we encounter Jesus, are we drawn to him or put off or repelled? Do we fear giving up sort of the apparent situation of our life, a status quo, having things turned upside down? For those of us who do follow Jesus, we should perhaps take heart from these two requests here, that our plans, our requests, what seems best in our eyes might not be the plan God has for us. The man doesn't dispute with Jesus. He goes his way. He accepts his orders, and he, as far as we know, lived them out faithfully. So it's a tricky passage. There's lots of things that are unfamiliar to us in many situations today, but what should we take from it? This tormented man, this unequal encounter, and the response to these requests. So there are real demonic forces at work in this world. Jesus defeated the devil's work, so we shouldn't be afraid, but look to him. But still, we should be on our guard, as we've been instructed, that we not be trapped or ensnared or led astray. And we should also be careful that our ease with some of the horrific situations around us in this world doesn't blind us or repel us from God's ability to bring healing to situations that seem beyond human hope. And we should rejoice in our Savior, who showed compassion to the lost and the outcast. crossing over this lake, as far as we hear, this was the only situation he dealt with. He went to heal this man who'd been suffering. And we should also rejoice that we too have been given marching orders to be Christ's ambassadors around us. We should seek to fulfill our marching orders faithfully as well. Let's close by singing hymn number 389. A safe stronghold, our God is still. Hundred and eighty-nine.